I hope you all are excited about what God's about to do through this church, and that is help reach the world for Christ by sending a couple of teams. I know some have been concerned, well, two teams? That seems like a lot. Think of all the expense and people being gone, and the next 3 weeks there'll be a lot of people missing who may be seated next to you, but imagine what God will be able to do. And think about not too long from now when the church could be sending out 5 or 6 or 10 teams a year and the impact that could have. God wants us to be a sending church. That's His commission. We have no choice. But what a joy it is to see the teams up here and to be praying for them and thanking God for them. And speaking of prayer, let's pray once again. Commit this time of the worship experience together to the Lord so He can speak to us through His Word and we can understand what He has to say and apply it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to come together as Your children. It's so good to meet as believers in Christ, to worship the true and living God. And not just to hear stories about some God who seems so far away, but to know we worship today a Jesus who is very near to us, even within us through His Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving us Your Word, the Word of God, Your love letter to us, for using it to not only show us what it means to become a believer, a follower of Jesus, but to grow in Christ, to learn more about Jesus, and to learn how to love one another. We thank You for that, Lord. Open now our eyes and our hearts to what You have to say to us. We want to meet with You. We want You to meet with us. And that's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you have had experiences in life which you remember. Let me share with you one memory I have of an experience that I had, which maybe not too many of you have had. Have you ever been to a cattle auction? I have. My farmer friend, Denny, who attended the church I was pastoring at the time in Nebraska, raised a few cattle, and he and his dad one day decided that they needed to find a new bull. And so he told me one day that they were going to an auction and wanted to know if I wanted to go along with him. And I said, sure, let's do it. Let's experience this together. I'd never been to a cattle auction before. I was just beginning to learn the difference between a male and female cow. All those differences and learning there's a difference between cattle that you butcher and eat versus cattle that give us milk for our table. I mean, there's a lot of fun things you can learn on the farm. But in this case, I went to a cattle auction. And I sat up in the stands, I remember it distinctly, with Denny and his dad, we're seated up there, and they prayed in one by one these bulls. It came time for the bulls to be auctioned off, and there were a bunch of farmers and ranchers up in the stands. We're looking down into this auditorium with a dirt floor, and these bulls were walking in front, and they were, I don't know what a good bull looks like, or not so good bull looks like, and one came in, and I'm looking at it, and I turned to Denny. I said, Denny, I said, that looks like a pretty good bull there. He said, yeah, I think we'll bid on that. And they had the highest bid, and they got this bull. And they went after the bull auction, and it went through the tests that they do and different things, and got them down in their truck to haul them off. They thanked me for helping them find a good bull. And they named that bull Charlie. Never forget it. You know, the first year they had him, they put him out to pasture. He was no longer pent up, and he was able to roam free with his harem of cows, 40 of them. And the first year, there were 40 calves out of one bull, Charlie the bull. The next year, there were 40 calves with Charlie the bull as their dad. The third year, there were no calves because Charlie turned mean. And I understand, I'm not experiencing this at all, but I understand that when a bull turns mean, he's not so easy to work with any longer and doesn't have a lot of children. Anyway, make a long story short, 1,100 pounds of ground beef later, Charlie the bull was no more. So ever since, I will never forget that. And I share that with you because it's not easy to explain this theological concept called redemption. We just sang, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What in the world does that mean? We don't live in a culture that talks about redemption other than maybe buying stuff. But certainly not of freeing somebody from slavery or allowing them to go free because they now belong to a new owner who lets them go free after paying a price and taking ownership. But that's what I want to talk about because that's in the scripture. I invite you to turn with me and we'll see what God has to say about redemption this morning in the light of his word. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're just beginning a series again. We've had a couple of times together to study God's word, and we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, remember, we discover we're richly blessed people if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you're blessed beyond measure. Because the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wants us to know, as he wanted those first readers to know 2,000 years ago, what it meant to be redeemed. And the passage starts out, we talked that wonderful passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, which is one sentence in the original Greek language, one sentence. It's like things just flowed out of the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, and he could hardly stop what he had to say, especially about Jesus and his work. And it starts off verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And he goes on to describe what that is. And we talked about three particular blessings that God has given to us through Christ and in Christ. We're continuing that discussion today by talking about four more. I would say we're blessed beyond measure even more than we realize. And that's the title of what we're talking about today. We pick up this list, if you will, of seven distinct blessings in verse 7 and continue on down through verse 14. Now, I talked a little bit about the Trinity last week, if you were here. We are Trinitarians. We believe in the Holy Trinity, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include in his word this passage of Scripture, which tells us that what we believe is true. It's God's truth. In fact, you read this passage of Scripture, you find in verses 3 through 6, that God the Father is being spoken of and how he blesses us. You get to this passage from verses 7 through 12, chapter 1, and we see that God the Son, Jesus Christ, blesses us beyond measure. And then you come to the last two verses of this passage, verses 13 and 14, and there's something of a message about how the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, blesses us. You see, the whole of God is involved in blessing you. And I want you to understand that today. I want you to leave this place today as I want to, knowing that God has blessed us far beyond measure and even more than that. And so that's where we pick it up. I want to look at this first of these four blessings and talk about what we see in verses 7 through the first part of verse A. Follow along as I read this. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Whatever version you have may have a few different words, but the concepts are there. The truth is there. And it begins this way. In him we have redemption. There's that word. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. We could spend the whole sermon talking about just that. But I want to highlight for you how his death made possible your redemption. And again, this is written to Christians, those who know Jesus Christ, those who are born again believers, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who are devoted followers of Jesus Christ, not only for this lifetime, but for all of eternity. We want to talk about how his death, the death of Christ, has made this possible, this thing called redemption. There's four key words or phrases in that little passage of Scripture. In him is the first. That's the way it starts off. And in him is crucial to understanding the book of Ephesians, in fact, of understanding who Christ is. In Christ. The Christian life is living in Christ. In all that Christ is and all that Christ does and following him. That's the general theme of the book of Ephesians. But you also see this wonderful word, redemption, or redeemed. And you read about forgiveness, and underneath that, the grace of God, which runs throughout the book of Ephesians as well. Redemption. What's in that term for you and for me? The term comes out of the Roman world back 2,000 years ago, in which slavery was a huge deal. It was big. Some say there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were freed men and women. I don't know, but it was a dominant culture. Now, don't think of slavery as it existed in the U.S. in the early days. It was quite a bit different from that. But still, if you were a slave, you were owned by somebody and you served them. Remember that. We're digging back into history in order to understand this. Jesus knew about slavery because when he lived his earthly life, he walked past slaves on the road. He saw them in the marketplace. He was around them all the time. And these were slaves under the Roman Empire, enslaved by the Romans. So he knew about it. And there's a very interesting passage in Scripture. Listen to these words from John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them. He's talking to the Jewish leaders of his day. Jesus answered them, and this is what he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Oh, it's not just legalism? No, it's about the reality of sin in our lives and the fact that if you're a sinner in the eyes of God, you're a slave, not to God, but to the evil one, to Satan. Jesus preached that and taught that. And that has some bearing on what we're saying here this morning. Redemption is something that leads to the forgiveness of sins, according to this passage that we read today. So now we link redemption with forgiveness of our sins. Every one of us is a sinner. But if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, your whole status has changed for all of eternity. You're freed from sin. You're redeemed. And that's an economic and a marketplace term that was used in those days. When you're redeemed for the forgiveness of your sins, you're purchased out of being under slavery to sin. As if you were a slave in the marketplace and people were bidding on you and the highest bidder got you and now owned you. But we're talking about God freeing us from sin and slavery to sin. And if you receive Christ, you now have a new master, if you will. And you're no longer enslaved to sin. I find it amazing, the Fanny Crosby hymn that we sang that many of you probably love and have heard for a number of years. She wrote 8,000 plus hymns in her life, and she was blind. She was severely handicapped. And that was the one that meant the most to her. Her redemption was loved because she knew who redeemed her and what that meant to her. Well, that's what I'm trying to get us to understand today. Redemption leads to the forgiveness of sins, according to the scripture here. Redemption refers to a pardon. A pardon is where your sins are removed as if they've never happened before. You're given a pardon by God from those sins when you are redeemed. It occurs at the point of redemption. We don't fully understand it. But yet God forgives our sins in such a way that he removes them from us. That great passage, I believe, from the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins are from us, they're removed from us. It can't get much further away than that. God removes our sins when he pardons us. And he takes care of that awful thing we call the sin nature that causes us to sin, that we were conceived into because of our connection to Adam and Eve. Now, this is somewhat hard to grasp, but the main thing here is God is the one who redeems us from sin and pardons us from sin, which leads to forgiveness. Redemption, pardon, forgiveness, freedom. Do you know if you're here as a believer today, you've been freed from sin, from the penalty of sin, which is death and judgment into hell itself. You're freed from that. You have a new owner. His domain is heaven. You're pardoned from your sins. You're not freed yet from the presence of sin, but that's coming. That's coming. When your life on this planet ends and you enter into eternity with God, if you know God as your Savior, you're free from the very presence of sin then. And you can enjoy all the blessings of God. So just remember that as well, how important it is. What did it cost? It cost the blood of Jesus Christ, his death. What was the highest bid? The life of the only begotten Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. For you, if you were the only one alive, only one who's ever lived, Christ would have died for you and granted you a pardon if you received him as your Lord and Savior. Because he loves you so much, he wants to bless you beyond measure and even more. There's another song, "What Can Wash Away Our Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that today as we come to worship him. But pick up these verses as we go on from the end of verse 8, end of verse 9 here this morning. Actually 10. And here's what it said. "According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth." That's a real mouthful. But I want to take us from the idea that his death, Jesus' shed blood, made possible your redemption, and talk about how his word has made known to us what is called in Scripture the mystery of his will. Now, what is all that about? Well, understand that it begins with that sense of the lavish flow of the grace of God. I kind of liken it to, you know, we had a little bit of rain here, not much recently. A few of us got wet as we were enjoying our hamburgers and hot dogs yesterday. just a little bit of typical Northwest rain. It's almost like those raindrops maybe hitting a roof and dripping off slowly. Some of us kind of see the grace of God like that, when we instead didn't need to look at something like the Columbia River, which flows and its massive volumes of water into the ocean and keeps flowing, and it flows lavishly all the time, whether it's raining or not. It's God's design, but it shows us quite a bit of difference there. Don't underestimate what God has done for you. See the lavish nature of the grace of God in your life and understand that it's beyond understanding as a blessing of God. His word reveals that to us in a way that it's a mystery. Now, what is a mystery in the Bible? Would you see that word mystery here in the New Testament? What does that mean? A mystery is something that in prior days has been hidden from full understanding, but now is being revealed to us in God's word. That's what mystery means here. This is a mystery of God, but God is giving us that mystery. Christianity isn't a mystery religion. The Old Testament had a lot of mystery surrounded in the images that are there to point us to Christ, but now that Christ has appeared and lived his life and died on the cross and rose again the third day and now is in heaven, now that mystery has been revealed to us as biblical truth, and we need to understand that this morning. Mystery. Look at verses 9 through 10. Here you're going to see something in Scripture that is, to me, is fascinating. In verses 9 through 10, he's making known to us the mystery of his will. It's his will. It's God's will. Okay? But look what it says. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. We're talking about history now being revealed to us, what history is really about. Any of you history buffs, history teachers, love to read history? History is all about his story. It's about Christ. The focal point of all of human history is in the person of Jesus Christ. That wasn't fully known in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaiah, Malachi, people like that, Deborah. It's known today because we now can read about our Savior Jesus here and see how richly blessed we are in him and how history is being worked out. The Bible talks about uniting all things in him. Christ is the mystery being revealed to us, what it's all about. It's all about Jesus and what that means. It's the summing up, if you will, of history. If you have a pencil with you on your bulletin, I want you to add 2 and 2. Just write down a 2 and underneath that write down a 2. We're going to do some addition this morning. Now you're going to draw a line, but the line isn't at the bottom, it's at the top. And what is 2 and 2? Well, most of us hopefully would say 4. And because that's a total, we normally would write it on the bottom of the list. That's how we do it today, I think. I don't know what's happening with education, but I think that's true. You see, in the days of Jesus, in those days, they would sum up things and write the total at the very top of the list, not the bottom of the list. So when we read this text, how Christ sums it up, this whole mystery being revealed, summed up to us in the person of Christ, Christ now goes to the very top of our understanding of God's work and his blessings to us. Think about it that way. The summing up of all things in Christ. So Christ is at the head. He's at the top. He is the one we worship because he has been revealed to us. Friends, the ultimate goal of every ministry in this church or in your life, every meeting in this church, is to exalt Christ. Nothing less than that. You see, because Christ has blessed us, we want to be a blessing to him. We have an elder meeting coming up this evening. The ultimate goal of that meeting needs to be to exalt Christ in all of his glory. in this church. Every meeting. You who are going, being sent as short-term missionaries over, your purpose in going is really ultimately added up to exalt Christ wherever you go, with whomever you meet, in whatever you do. But that's true of all of us in our lives. The ultimate goal of every ministry is found in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you, and I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, because here is the summing up of all things in Christ in a sister letter, if you will, to the Apostle Paul. Beginning in verse 5, we're in Philippians there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Tell you about the summing up of all things in history in Christ. Friends, there's coming a day when literally it'll be summed up. When Christ returns, we're gathered to be with him, and everybody in heaven and on earth will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We come and worship today, and in a sense, not so literal in this church, but to bow the knee before Christ and worshiping him. There's coming a day when everybody will but do that, either with a heavy burden of guilt on their shoulders and embarrassment, or with a burden of joy because of what Christ has done for us. Is that a blessing to you today? This is the mystery of God's will being revealed to us. If you're seeking God's will today about direction for you, what you need to do, think of Christ as the ultimate goal for what you're trying to accomplish, or what you want to do, or what you're thinking about as the plan for your life, at least the next steps of your life. It's about Jesus Christ. Make him the center. When you add up the things in your life, put Christ at the top, not at the bottom. That's the second of these four blessings. The third one, found in verses 11 through 12. And again, we're talking about the work of Christ on your behalf and my behalf. In him, you see that word repeated, that phrase, in him, in Christ. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, I love the Apostle Paul, his inability to express what's really on his heart, but he's trying hard to help us understand what it really means. And here's the next particular blessing we're talking about. His will for you is included in your salvation inheritance. Now, what do I mean by that? And what is the scripture really talking about? I guess the key word here is about inheritance. Most of us might understand that a little better than redemption out of the slave market, but inheritance, what is it really talking about? It's not talking about wealth or things. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about spiritual blessings. There are two thoughts that are possible behind this, Bible experts and scholars say. The first is that we are rich in God's blessings beyond comparison. There's nothing that compares to how rich we are in Christ as a result of his death and our inheritance because of that death. I was compelled to look up who the richest person in the world is, just for by way of comparison, money-wise. It's not a good illustration, but I hope you get the understanding. According to Forbes magazine last year, it was founder of Microsoft. Bill Gates, $76 billion worth. That's B with B for billion. $76 billion. Certainly by human standards, rich. Mostly beyond measure, although you can measure that. Is that what we're talking about here? The answer is no. Marty and I, a couple of years ago, visited the George W. Bush Presidential Library and Museum in Dallas. It's on the campus of Southern Methodist University. And there was a big display there of all the gifts that President Bush and his wife were given. And, of course, those aren't the property of the president. They're the property of the United States, so that's why they're in a museum. One of them was a special gift from King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia at the time. And it was a beautiful necklace. It had, you couldn't really count them, but it had diamonds and sapphires and rubies. And I thought it was worth millions and millions of dollars. Apparently not that much, but that was very expensive. I would love to have given that gift to Marty for a Christmas present. So much wealth involved. Is that what we're really talking about when we look at comparison? And the answer is no, not really, because that's human stuff. We're talking about spiritual blessing here, when we're blessed beyond measure. The second thought of the two that prevail in the books, the commentaries, and that sort of thing, is that we are in the inheritance that God is talking about here. Now, if that's true, think of that. You're part of God's inheritance. Forget diamonds and emeralds and rubies. Forget $76 billion. You and I are part of what Jesus inherits. In fact, we share that with him. The Bible says in other places, particularly the book of Romans, we are co-heirs with Jesus. We're part of God's inheritance because we are God's inheritance. Think of that for a minute. Think how much you're worth to God today. You're worth so much that he paid the price of his only son in his death in order to redeem you from sin and make you part of God's forever family so that you have an inheritance that is beyond measure. Does that encourage any of you today? What does that mean to you? It's interesting here in the scriptures that our inheritance is connected with God's predestination, God's plan and purpose that has boundaries to it. And God has shaped those for each one of us so that we're moving toward Jesus Christ for all of eternity. See the connection there. Verse 12 seems to indicate that our salvation inheritance is designed for one thing, and that is to bring praise and glory to God. That's what it's all about. It's not about you and me, even the blessings from God, his spiritual blessings. It's about bringing honor and glory to God. And everything we do here on earth and everything we'll do in heaven is intended by God to bring honor and glory to him. That little word glory, by the way, means, in my opinion, to shine the spotlight on God. Not shine it on you and me, on this church, on anything that could possibly be done, but shine it on the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Pastor Stephen Cole is a pastor that I read a lot of his works when I'm preparing for message. He puts it very simply, salvation is first and foremost about God's glory. Not about what Christ did for you, but about God's glory. And that's very, very true. I would agree with that. Someone else has said the test of sound doctrine about salvation is that it gives all glory to God and none to us. And we'll hear from Ephesians a little bit later on, another week, about salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's not any work that you do, but it's all about God. This time of transition in the life of the church, we want to be pointed directly toward Jesus Christ, keep moving in that direction with all that we have and all that we do. Let's work together on that. His will for you included your salvation inheritance. It's all about bringing glory to God. The fourth blessing is mentioned is that His Holy Spirit is guaranteed your share in His heavenly wealth. Look what the verses say, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, I love this one. Now we're at the work of the Holy Spirit in this whole redemption history image here, this whole picture of our salvation in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit's involved in it as well. What does it mean to become a true believer in Christ, a true Christian? The scripture says here it means, and this is one of the phrases, there's a number of ways that you can look at it, like you need to be born again. Here it seems to be saying you need to believe the word of truth of the gospel. You need to believe that. That's called faith. You need to have faith in what God says to you about Himself and about your eternal destiny, and trust Him in that. First, you hear the truth about Jesus and what He's done for you. Then you believe in Him. That's why missionaries are sent out. That's why we go and talk with our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our fellow students, whoever it may be, and pray for an opportunity to just plant a seed of the love of Jesus into their lives by telling your story after hearing their story. Believe here is a clear act of faith. It's much more than just simply agreeing intellectually with what you're reading or hearing said. It has more to do with trust, of taking a step of faith where you don't really see or understand the big picture, but you know it's God speaking to you, and you take that next step. Some of you are at that place here this morning. The Greek language helps us understand this as well, because that word means to be fully persuaded to the point that you're willing to surrender and obey what you've heard. Now we're talking about biblical faith, what it means to come to know Christ. But that's not all, because the Holy Spirit's involved. And it says the Holy Spirit, when we take that step of faith to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, becomes the seal of our inheritance in Him. To be a true Christian means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit after receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, what does that mean? The answer lies right here in the Bible. Because the Bible here talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. In those days, we go back again 2,000 years ago in order to understand a little better. In those days, oftentimes people would have these signet rings. They were rings of the special design or initials on them, and if you wanted to send an official legal document, you would seal it with your own personal seal in wax. So you dip that ring in wax and put that firmly upon the envelope. That's the way today we lick the envelope. In those days, they used the wax seal to seal it, the document that they had. And then it was sealed. It's interesting that the seal was used in those days to prove that something was genuine. If you got a letter from somebody you didn't know for sure if it was real or not, it would have their personal seal on it. Then you would know it was authentic. It also was used to mark something as your own. If you had a piece of property, you would put your seal on it. Just like cattle that I talked about at the beginning of the message, the branding of them was the seal that showed ownership. And so the Holy Spirit here becomes the way that we know who owns us now. And it's God Himself. The seal was also used to make sure something was secure, that nobody else could steal it, because it was authentic and true. John MacArthur puts it this way in one of his commentaries: when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit marks you as God's divine possession, who from that moment on entirely and eternally belong to Him. Now, I realize again, there may be some of you who don't believe the same thing as I'm believing here. when I say this to you, I say to you then, study the word, this passage of scripture and others, and come to a prayerful conclusion on what God is saying to you. As I read the Bible here, and this passage and others, I see that there is such a thing, what's called eternal security of believer. That doesn't mean simply because you say words you become a believer. But true believers, true followers of Jesus who are sealed by the Holy Spirit in response to faith in Jesus alone and the grace that God gives, true believers have an eternal destiny forever with Jesus Christ in heaven and can enjoy that now. I believe in the eternal security of the true believer. And one more passage I want to take you to just to show you where my heart is and share my heart with you. But you understand this. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 10. It's one of my favorites. And it illustrates what I'm talking about here. And again, I'll be glad to talk with you afterwards if we disagree on this point here. But you need to understand where I'm coming from. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I hope it encourages you today. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." I and the Father are one. God the Father and God the Son are holding your hands, and they will not, God will not allow anyone to steal you out of their hands, if indeed you know him and love him. Is that where you are today? Do you know that God knows you because you've trusted him or not? Maybe it'd be a good time to talk to somebody who will be up here afterwards or talk to me or one of the elders about where you stand with Jesus Christ. But it's pretty clear in the scripture because it's part of our blessings that God has so richly blessed us beyond measure. There's a big idea I want to point us to here, summarizing this passage of scripture. As a child of God, you are richly blessed far beyond measure in heaven on earth. One of the reasons I'm sharing this with you as a church in transition and with myself as I do this is we need to have a firm footing in what we're doing, this journey that we're walking on. We need to really understand what is the foundation for what we're trying to accomplish for the glory of God. We need to understand that it's all about Jesus. And we're trusting him by faith that he'll do works that are far beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. There is a wonderful passage in Scripture, and it's from the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, Jesus said seven things when he was on the cross, seven words of the cross, as it's called. It's been painted about and spoken about, studied, everything else. But he said seven things. When he came to the very end of his human life under that horrible, horrible judgment. He said one word, which is three words in English. It comes out of John chapter 19, verse 30, if you want to write that down, refer to it. But he said, "It is finished." That's one word in the Greek. It is finished. That one word. Let me close by sharing with you what that one word means. Servants in the days of Christ had that term applied to them. Because when they went to do something for their master, they would come back and report something like this: "I have completed, I have finished," using that word, "the work assigned to me." They found from an ancient Greek text the words that a father wrote sending his son on to accomplish a mission. And when he returned from a successful mission, he used that same word, "It is finished," to report to his father that he had accomplished the goal. Jesus Christ, the servant who died for you and me. Priests use it in those days. Priests of their days would sacrifice animals, blood sacrifice, because blood, the shedding of blood, was required for the forgiveness of sins. That comes from the Old Testament, from the very plan of God from the beginning. And they would use this term because they would take animals and inspect them, and those animals needed to be without spot or blemish. They needed to be perfect. They would say, "This animal has completed the test, and it is finished, qualified for sacrifice." Artists of the days of Christ would use that term as well. They would create a marble bust of a Roman leader or something like that, or do a painting or a mosaic. And what they would do when they had finished their work, they would step back from it, admire it, study it, look at it. And you know what they would say? "It is finished." Their work of artistry was now finished. Merchants of those days, same kind of idea. They wrote a note on their work when they would send it to places. It involved a deed of the property that was being given or sold. It was dated. It was signed. And when it arrived at the place that it was sent to, guess what was on that deed of ownership? "It is finished." One other, prisoners. When a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, he was thrown into prison. A certificate of debt was placed on the door of his cell. And on that certificate of debt, all of his crimes would be listed. And that was nailed to the cell door for that prisoner. So everybody who walked by could see it and understand what that person was convicted of and what he was in prison for. And when he had served his sentence and was released from bondage, that was taken down from the door, and the judge who put him in prison would sign the indictment and write across it what words? "It is finished." You see, he had paid the price, and it was over. Jesus has done so much for us, and it was pronounced, "It is finished," in what he did. And now the inheritance awaits. You have an insert in your bulletin, "Who Am I in Christ?" I understand one of the ladies' groups has used this. It's a wonderful reminder. I encourage you to read through that this week and say, "This is what Christ has done for me. How can I love you more, Jesus?" It's a good application of what we're talking about. We are blessed beyond measure and even more. And we're going to see how to apply that blessing in our lives as we continue through Ephesians, unless Jesus returns and the time of completion is really done on earth. Where are you today? I want to lead us in prayer as we get ready for our closing song, but consider what decision you need to make today. And maybe it's being redeemed from the debt of sin that you owe to God, or just acknowledging your security in Christ and what he, how much he loves you and what you have. Whatever it is, we'll have someone here to talk to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you ever thankful for being so, so blessed. We are a blessed people. God, in spite of all the chaos that's going on and the evil that has sprung up around us and seems to be happening all over the world, in spite of the persecution of the church and believers who follow you, in spite of all that's going on, we need to know that we are blessed by you. We are your children, and we thank you. We're so blessed. Lord, continue to encourage us and help us this week to understand whatever comes our way, we're blessed beyond measure and even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.